Beloved, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We begin a new series this morning that, Lord willing, will take us through the summer. And we want to learn as much as we can about our Lord and about the life that we have walking with Him, and in this case, running with Him. The series is entitled Worship on the Run. We've been walking all year through a soft theme of what is worship. We all are worshipers. We were made as human beings to worship, and everybody is worshiping. It doesn't matter who you are, what you say you believe, you're a worshiper. You're worshiping someone or something at all times. The key question is, are you worshiping that which is worthy? That which is worthy. You see, worship means worth-ship. Is it worth it who you are honoring and valuing above all others? And we believe with full hearts at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church that our wonder at God's greatness and at God's goodness provokes us to value Him over anyone and over anything else. That our lives exist to honor Jesus. He is worth it. So the questions, I'm going to start where I'm going to end. Maybe some of you would wish I would just end, but I'm going to start where we're going to end with the same questions. How are you and I being tempted to doubt God's godness today? How are you and I being tempted to doubt God's godness, His deity, His authority, His lordship and power? Are you facing a situation where you're doubting that He's actually in control? How am I being tempted to doubt God's goodness? Maybe you don't doubt that God is Lord over all. You just don't like what He's doing. You're in charge, and it kind of irks me, God, because I would have done this differently and better. We all at some point have those thoughts. Maybe you're living in a situation right now where you're tempted not so much to doubt that God's in charge, but doubt that God's good and that what He's placed you in, maybe a trial of some kind, is for your good. And you're having a hard time seeing that. Are you aware of that? That's what I'm asking. Are you aware of that? Where in God's Word can you turn to for guidance in order to do what's right in that situation? As you have those thoughts, as you face that circumstance, as you are tempted in the ways that you're tempted, do you know where to turn to for guidance in God's Word that would tell you the way that is right? Where in God's Word do I have promises that it's worth trusting God's goodness? Are you aware of the promises of God? There's a hymn, we sometimes sing it, Standing on the Promises. Yeah. Do we know what they are? If you're new in Christ and you've just started your relationship with Jesus, you may not know what they are, but are you willing to learn? Are you willing to look at them? You're willing to let us show you week by week, little by little, the promises that you can stand on? What situations are you in right now that are presenting values and treasures that compete with God? You're facing a fork in the road because you want something and you know that God's of greater value, but you're tempted to go the other way. Are you facing any of those pressure points in life where you're being tempted to give up on the value of God and hold on to the value of something else? What decisions are you facing right now that are going to reveal to you and others that God is the greater value? Are you facing one or two or more? What actions do you need to take to demonstrate that Jesus comes first in your heart and life? See, these are the questions that involve the fight of faith. Or as Hebrews 11 and 12 will put it, the race of faith. He likens it to a race. And what we're going to learn is that as we trust God, we learn to show His worth-ship. We learn to worship Him on the run. As we run the race of life, we not only face opportunities like now where we can gather, organized opportunities to gather and to declare God's worth-ship and to realign with His values and to seek His face once again, we face opportunities to show God's worthiness all week long. And God's people from the very beginning have faced circumstances where they have had to go, I either value God more or this thing more, whatever the thing is. And in Hebrews 11, we're going to learn about a lot of things from a lot of people's lives where they demonstrated that God is of greater value because of their confidence in God's godness and in God's goodness. We call that faith in the Bible. This morning, we start this series not to break into the lives of these men and women, but to break open this faith that they had that we are called to have, that we might walk by faith, or in this case, run by it, to run by faith. And I think that Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3 will help us. Verse 6 is going to help us. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 give us the main point. And we'll have time to unpack that at greater detail, but this morning we're going to look at all of these verses. Can I read them to you? Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11, verse 6, and then I'm going to read the first couple verses of chapter 12. Okay. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's drop to verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now let's turn to chapter 12 and look at the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, over the course of the summer, Lord willing, we will look at these witnesses in this cloud. We'll see example after example and circumstances that maybe you can relate to at some level or might have to in good time. But the point that we are learning to do from God is to run with faith. And our faith is set on Jesus Christ. If you were here at our Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, we watched a lady give a sermon about her lack of belief, but her turning toward faith, whatever that means, and her inability to both define what faith is and to have something that is worthy of her faith. And I'm here to tell you, you can have faith that is substantive and is as solid as you existing now if it is placed in the right person. And that is what we are called to think about, having faith in God. So we're going to start here by blasting through, and I mean, we're getting on a rocket. My kids and I, we play Mario Kart, and if you're like in last place, there's this rocket that you can run into, and it turns you into a rocket, and you get to zoom ahead of everybody else. And that's kind of what we're doing. We're going to go through Hebrews 1 through 10 like that. And everybody who is in the Bicota Adult Bible Fellowship is going to say, crime, you went too fast, because you spent 3 months in it, 4 months in it. But we need to understand the context of Hebrews 11 if we're going to start toward the end. We need to know where the beginning has come. And the context of this book of Hebrews is that a few decades have now passed since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. At least a few decades have passed. And the original disciples, those who walked with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection, they're now mostly gone, mostly martyred. The original disciples are passing away. That first generation is passing away, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And for the Jewish believers, those who turned to Jesus Christ and were Jews by their origin, by their biology, they were connected to Israel, they are being tempted to go, you know what? This isn't really working out. We were confident in him, but he's not back yet, and now everybody's leaving and dying, and all we know is we had this system that worked for us quite well for hundreds of years, and maybe we should go back to that. And the author of Hebrews is going, no, you can't do that. No, don't go back. You can't go back. Those things were never meant to save you, and that's not how faithful people of old even were commended by God. No. Jesus is the very, he is God himself, the Son of God. He shows his nature. He has He has done a ministry that has overwhelmed everything that came before it, because everything that came before it was pointing to him. It intended to give way. So in the book of Hebrews, the author looks at several pillars, you might say, that a Jewish person would say, well, these are the pillars of my faith. These are the things that give me confidence that I'm right with God and have a hope in God. And these pillars would include things like this. We have a word that was delivered to us by angels. They would give it to the prophets, and then the prophets would speak to us. And so we have heavenly messengers who gave us God's law. We had Moses who led God's people, and Yahweh showed his power through Moses, and Moses gave us the law and led us. We have his words. We can look back on him, and we can lean on him. We have the priests of Aaron, including the high priest who goes in once a year and makes atonement for our sins. And so we have the priests making sacrifices that were acceptable to God. These things were all here, and we ditched them all for this Jesus who isn't back yet. We had the covenant sacrifices that God promised to honor, that Yahweh gave to Israel, and I can point you in God's word, in the scrolls, where he promises and commands these things. Then we have the men and women of old who were accepted by God, the Davids and the Samsons and the Samuels and the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we have all these pillars. And what the author of Hebrews does pretty quickly is he goes through each one and knocks them over, saying Jesus is better than the angels. His message is from God too, but he speaks to Jesus as a son, not like he speaks to anybody else. Jesus is better than the angels. And God will hold people accountable more so to Jesus' words than anything that came from an angel. Jesus is greater than Moses, not because Moses is of no importance, but because he's greater than Moses. You have one who's greater than Moses, that Moses even prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18, saying, somebody's coming that's bigger than me. You better listen to him. We have Jesus, who's a greater high priest from a better, cleaner, more powerful order of priests. He's not in the order of Aaron. He's in the order of Melchizedek. Then he has to explain that because people don't understand what that is. But he's from a greater order, and he's a greater priest who also made better sacrifices. His sacrifice was permanent, and it has accomplished the cleansing of the conscience because he gave his own blood, which was righteous, something that no high priest could ever claim nor do. And God accepted his sacrifice and issued a better covenant promise relationship with his people through Jesus Christ. The author is saying you can't go back. And everybody who lived prior to Jesus' coming, they were commended by God, not for following the law perfectly because they couldn't. They were commended because they trusted that God is good enough to provide a Savior someday. And you and I, we get to look back and say, God provided that Savior. He's Jesus. So no matter who you are, where you come from in history, it's all about whether you trust God's provision of salvation in Jesus, whether you see Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the context of Hebrews 1 through 10. We come to chapter 11, and he's going to explain that faith that is so important, what it requires. In a nutshell, chapter 11 profiles several highly regarded men and women, and he makes the point that their acceptance by God was not their obedience to the law, it was by their trust in God. They trusted him. They placed their confidence in God, and God accepted that. He's not ashamed to be called their God. No, their confidence was placed in him, and he is proud to be their God. Their confidence wasn't just a feeling or an internal private decision that nobody else could know about. It was displayed, it was betrayed by the decisions they made as they lived life. So these men and women, we'll see, faced various circumstances, but in these circumstances, they made a decision that evidenced that their confidence was placed in God and not themselves or something else. They were driven by their own faith. And now we need to see what faith is. So let's look at faith's description. There are two descriptions given in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for. It's not a light confidence, it is a sure confidence. It depends on what you're leaning on that determines the wisdom or folly of your faith. We often think of faith nowadays as this feeling inside of us, as if there's this faith tank, and I have a low tank or a high tank of faith today, and that everything depends on how much faith I have. In reality, faith is a level of confidence, and it all depends on whether the thing you're leaning on can actually hold you up or not. It always has been that way, and it always will be that. It's not about how strong you feel in your faith. It's about how strong the content of your faith is, where it's placed. So let me give you an example of this. Airplane turbulence, right? How many of you love airplane turbulence? You know, and the reality is if you understand how airplanes are made, you will know that for the most part, the most part, turbulence is more of a hassle than it is a danger. Based on how airplanes are designed, yes, there could be turbulence big enough to take a plane down, but it's really not that dangerous. It's just more of an uncomfortable hassle to go through as a passenger. So pilots try to avoid it. Commercial pilots try to avoid the turbulence. So if you're in that airplane and you maybe have had this experience, turbulence is happening, and some of the people are as calm as a cucumber, and they're enjoying life, watching a movie, doing their thing, sleeping somehow. And then there's others who every bump is like, you know, they're gripping everything. You know, they're putting their fingernail marks inside the seat belts and their fellow passengers. The person who's comfortable and calm and collected is no different from the person who's freaking out so long as the plane is designed the way it is. Whether you have a lot of confidence or a little confidence in the plane, what matters is, does the plane have the design to handle the turbulence? Some people struggle in their faith with God. And others, they have a strong confidence that's been born over years and years and years. Maybe even God's given them the spiritual gift of faith in a way that's above and beyond those that are their peers. But the reality is, faith is not about you. It's about who you're placing your faith in. Jesus, if he is still dead, is worthless to place your faith in, because he's like you and me, dead someday and gone. But if he has risen from the dead and God has approved his sacrifice, then your faith placed in him is stronger than death itself. Amen. And whether you have a little faith, like a grain of a mustard seed, or a lot of faith, what matters is Jesus who he says he is? Right. Is he seated at the right hand of the Father right now, living, though he died one day? That's the question. The strength of your faith is not as important as the object. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God will deliver this outcome, and I have confidence in it because I've placed it in somebody who's faithful and never changes. And it's a conviction of things not seen. I've not seen this outcome, and I've not seen the Spirit of God, but I trust the Spirit of God. And there's an unseen realm to things. This is not a blind leap in the dark or a fool's hope. To have this kind of faith that these people had is they had a confidence and a conviction that there's a world beyond what my eyes can see, and that world is directed by God. And yes, there are spiritual forces in that world that are against me. There are demons. There is Satan. But God is over them. They are not over him. And there is an unseen realm that my eyes can't see, my physical eyes, but I trust that realm because I trust the God of that realm, the Most High God. I'm going to give an example of this soon, but maybe I can just use J. Oswald Sanders' quote. I thought this was well said. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith is your confidence that says, I'm going to demonstrate that I already believe this is going to happen as if it's already occurred. And though I can't see it and you can't see it with your eyes, I have confidence that it is as it will be. We've changed the word faith in modern parlance for vision. And we clap at people who have vision and companies that have vision. And what's your vision statement? Well, that's actually faith. You haven't seen it, nor have I, but you have a confidence you're going to get there. All right? That's kind of how it's played out in modern days. But faith is a confidence, not in yourself, not in your own faith. It is a confidence in God himself, that he is faithful enough and good enough to provide for you eternal life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And he will do it. And he's bringing you home, a home he has prepared for his people, that he has declared in his own word. Will you take God at his word? Is he worthy of taking him at his word? And everybody on planet Earth has faith in something or someone. But you better inspect what you're trusting in and who you're trusting in. especially as it relates to your soul. Do you even agree that you have one? For those who say, I don't have a soul, I'm just a material being. And we'll get to the folly of that thought in a moment. You have faith. Who do you have faith in? And faith is valuable to God. Trusting God and taking him at his word brings tremendous value to your life. And it's valuable to God for a number of reasons, but we'll just pick two out of the text. Verse 2, here's the first one. For by that faith, for by it, the people of old received their commendation. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Again, it wasn't the law keeping or the ordinance keeping that made people righteous in God's eyes. It was that their heart put confidence in God. And God is, another way of putting this is, God was not hoping in them, and he's not hoping in you to build his kingdom. Oh, I need you all to get together so you can build my kingdom for me, because I need you. You got to do it. No, God is building his kingdom and inviting you into his joy. And so he says, trust me, I've got something good for you. You're going to like this. It's going to be worth everything you go through. And I've shared this example before, but sometimes you might want to surprise a loved one with, you know, some sort of party or surprise gift, or you just want to bless them. And in order to do so, you have to have one of those occasions where you take them out and you're doing weird things and you're like, just trust me. Just trust me. Where are we going? And when are we going? What do I need to wear? How much money are we going to spend? Did we talk about this? And you're like, no, quit asking questions and just trust me. It'll be much more fun if you just trust me. I've got a good thing planned for you. You're going to like it. Yeah, but like it like food-wise or like doing things-wise? If you've ever had to work with that kind of person, you know that their lack of faith is disturbing to you. But those who go along with it and trust you, well, that's a blessing upon a blessing. And these men and women didn't know the whole story. They didn't even live long enough to see the promises they were given play out in front of their very eyes. But they died in faith, and they greeted from afar the promises of God. They greeted it from afar, and God commended them. They received their commendation. Who's commending them? Not us for reading this. Their commendation's coming from God himself. God's like, that's what I want. Remember when Jesus on a couple of different occasions commended the faith of people, like the Roman centurion, and he commended his faith, or the Syrophoenician woman, and he, you got it. This is faith that I've been looking for, trusting in God like that. And it says in the scripture in verse 6, it's impossible to please God without trusting him, without putting your confidence in him. Faith's value brings God's commendation, where he says, if you trust me, I will lift you up. Amen. And it not only brings the commendation of these people, these were people who trusted God, and it will always be that way, that those who trust God and his provision will receive God's commendation as opposed to our condemnation, all right? But it also brings to the person who trusts God an accurate understanding of the world around them. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God opens our eyes. As he dwells with us, he opens our eyes to understand how the world is truly made and what's really going on. And he uses the Word of God to help us grow in wisdom, to see life as God sees it, and to value life as God values it. And an example here is in verse 3, by faith, people received their commendation, and by faith, verse 3, we then understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So even a godless person looks around and goes, wow, or looks in the microscope and goes, wow. The more we drill out or drill down into the intricacies of this earth, we just go, wow. But they don't have anyone to wow to. Even though their soul is already giving them the sense of someone's out there who's made this. And it is by faith that we recognize God created the world, the universe. He did it by his word. It's the first verse of the Bible, right? And it just keeps on going. John chapter 1. Not anything that was made apart from the Word of God, Jesus. He made all things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, we begin to understand the universe and its creator. And we see the connections between things around us, not because we have you know, a weird spiritualism, but because we're understanding through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, why things are the way they are. So an example of this happened this week. We were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and some of the guys that were at drive-through prayer earlier in the week, we were talking about clouds, weren't we? We talked a lot of things from the Sermon on the Mount, but the conversation about clouds kicked up because they were out there sitting in the parking lot for a couple hours, and there were clouds that they were admiring. And, you know, one of the guys said, a lot of people probably drove by and never even noticed the clouds. Or they might have just said, clouds. But here we were reveling in the greatness of God who made those clouds. We could appreciate the beauty of what we are seeing because we understand the beautiful maker of those things. And it leads to opportunities to give God praise and thanks, and our souls well up and go, I know who to wow to. I know who to wow to. You see, when we trust in God, we take him at his word. He gives us his word, and he gives us understanding of his word, and we begin to recognize that the unseen is really directing everything that we can see. See, everything that's important in life, if you're a materialist, you have a big problem because everything that's important to life is unseen. And if you don't believe me, then tell me, show me a materialist who doesn't believe that all you need is love. And I would say, what chemical composition is love? How big is it? How much space does it occupy? What's its lifespan? And where does it operate? Where in here is the chemical composition of love? Or hatred? Or envy? There's no chemical composition for that. It's ironic that as we try to minister people who are struggling with hatred and envy, we put chemicals in them thinking it's going to fix that. But it's not chemical. It's unseen, and it directs like a governor on a ship. It always directs all the other things. Your greed led to that war, Your Majesty. The unseen directed the seen. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. It's not that the physical's not important. It's very important. But it's that it is directed by that which is not seen. And we get the wisdom to understand that. So when somebody is struggling with anger and with bitterness and with envy, we see that as a spiritual problem that may also have physical attendants to it. And so we don't just do one or the other. We address the whole person. We address the whole soul. Psychology actually means the study of the soul. How can we give good psychology to people if we start kicking God out of it, who made the soul? You see, by faith, we begin to understand what's what. It brings an accurate understanding. We begin to understand human beings have value. We begin to understand that there's a purpose to life, that there's a problem to that, and that there's a solution. We begin to understand that nature itself is secondary in its status, and it is temporary in its status. There is a coming judgment. We begin to understand that too. And we make ready for it. The point here is that we're not a people who are supposed to only account for what we can see. The unseen realm made the seen, and the seen realm is subordinate to the unseen. And to live only for this world is a terrible miscalculation. You are leaving out great matters of great importance to you forever. To honor the wrong unseen God, there are spiritual people, but to honor the wrong person who is not God is also terrible. The good news is Jesus has made God known. Jesus has definitively made God known, and you can know the true God, your maker. How? Look at Jesus. Look at what he has said and what he has done for you. He has made God known, John chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 11, he's the exact representation of God's nature. That's the value of faith. We begin to understand things better. And life, which is hard, makes sense. Faith's content, what is it made up of? Two things that I've already mentioned. Confidence in God's godness. Whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists. Faith begins by acknowledging God. You are God, and I am not. And no one else is either. You are God. You exist. Personally, you're not a force, you're not an idea, you're not a philosophy. You exist, you are personal. Though you be spirit, you are personal. and confidence in God's goodness. I trust that you are God, and I trust that you reward those who seek you. I want your reward. I want your goodness. I want the life you give. I want the kingdom you are bringing. I want Jesus to be my lamb, my shepherd, my Lord, my King. It is a confidence that God is in charge and that all his ways are good. So for the fight of faith, for an unbeliever, the fight of faith is, do you believe God exists at all? And do you believe that he is good? For Christians who know God and we trust in Christ, we continually fight the fight of faith about God's goodness, don't we? Because we face hard times and situations that make no sense, and we go, what's good about this? What good do you possibly have in mind to put us through this, God? And we do think those things, and we do say those things, and we do pray those things. We struggle through those. That's the fight of faith. So when we worship as faith-filled people, one of the things that we're trying to do is to reaffirm, God, you are God, and you are good. Our gathering here, all hail the King of Heaven, is a way of saying, you're the King of Heaven, you are God, and you are good. And by faith, we trust your goodness to us. Though we cannot see the outcome of what's going on in the circumstances we're in, being limited as we are, we reaffirm that we have placed our confidence in your control and in your grace and your goodness toward us. You reward those who hang on to you. When we serve him, it's an act of faith in which we take joy that the joy is not that I got to do something cool for Jesus. There's fun in that. But the real joy comes from, God, you're allowing me to participate in your kingdom work because my name's written in heaven. It's not that I got to lead 12 people to Christ versus 120, or I got to see a miracle happen or not. It's, Lord, you're allowing me to serve with you because you've accepted me in Christ Jesus and my name's written in heaven and we're just getting started. There's joy there. When we rejoice in the Lord always, or give thanks to him in all circumstances, which is really hard in some of those alwayses or in some of those circumstances, we are training our hearts to see the unseen. I am joying again in Jesus, even though I am weeping and my heart is broken. Because my joy wasn't set in the thing that's been taken from me. My joy has been set in you, Father, and in your goodness to me. I'm going to joy again in you. That's why he says, rejoice always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's near. He's near. And he's good. You see, we have to see an outcome that hasn't yet happened and trust in the reward of that outcome. And we're willing to put up with a lot when we know that the outcome is worth it to us. I'll give you some examples real quick. In my own life, when I traveled to Colorado in my high school years, we would hike up, this is terrible to say in a sermon, but Devil's Head, there's a place called Devil's Head, and it's a fire tower. Up near Denver, and you got to hike up there over 9,000 feet elevation. You've got no oxygen, and it's bad. And you're like, I hate this, and why did I ever put myself there? And what am I doing? You climb a bunch of stairs at the very end, and you get to the top, and you're like, okay, worth it. Can I just stay here a while? Not to catch my breath, but to catch up with my awe. You could see for hundreds of miles. You can see Utah from the top of this mountain. And it's 360 degrees. Worth it. Right? Worth it. Or some of you maybe like the lowlands, right? Some take the high road and some take the low road. And so you go to Cades Cove in Tennessee and you get on a hike towards Abram Falls. And if you ever hike towards Abram Falls with children, it's like, Dad, this is terrible. I don't like this. When are we ever going to get there? It's hot. There's bugs. There's bears that are eating people. And then you turn the corner and there it is. A beautiful swimming hole with a beautiful waterfall and a place to go, worth it. And these are silly examples compared to the weights of life and of the soul. But even Jesus had a joy set before him that led him to endure what was placed in front of that reward. And his reward is now as he's seated at the right hand of the Father while the Father gives him the nations and the glory of the nations. Do you think he left you out? By no means. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of your sins and given a new life that you will call life, the good stuff. He has prepared for you rewards that you cannot lose in Christ Jesus, and therefore run with him. Run with him. So I ask you again, How are you being tempted to doubt God's goodness? How are you being tempted to doubt God's goodness? Where in God's word do I have guidance to know how to do what is right in the situation that I'm in? Where in God's word do I have promises of reward that help me to endure the challenge that I'm in? And again, if you don't know these promises or don't know what God says, this is why we exist as, one of the reasons why we exist as a church, to have a ministry of the word together, to create space for us to gather around the word, to be trained in the word. And it's why we need to be in the word throughout the week and need to equip people to know how to do that. Where in what decisions am I facing right now that are going to demonstrate that God's more valuable than the thing being offered to me? These are questions we never get away from on this side of eternity, but it is the fight of faith, the race that we run, to show God's godness and God's goodness in the decisions we make, in the things we value, in the things we don't do, and in the places where we don't put our hope. All these things are meant to showcase that we value Jesus above all things, and we believe God is God and God is good, and the reward's coming. I'm in the race. It's not over yet. You don't give somebody the reward while they're running, it's after the finish line. And here's where the news gets better. In Hebrews chapter 12, who started your faith? Who gave you the ability to trust him? Your author, Jesus. And who's going to finish it? Who's going to be there to say, you don't have to go unseen, I'm right here. The day is coming when it's death will close your eyes and Jesus will open them. That's why I marvel that he says this to Thomas, who had a hard time with that. Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's everyone in this room who calls himself a follower of Christ because of your authentic trust in Christ. You have a happy reward coming. And Jesus is the one who says, you don't need to have assurance of things unseen because I'm right here forevermore with you. It's coming. It's coming. And until it comes, let us run and display Jesus' value to ourselves and our families, our church and our community, in our country and beyond to the nations. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in that. Father, as we look at this cloud of witnesses, it is not our desire to glorify them. They would not desire that either. We want to glorify you for giving us hope, a sure hope in Jesus Christ, for being God and being good. And we ask that you would help us as we do think about these men and women who walked by faith, that we can understand how our lives connect to the same challenges in some way, and that we might, like them, showcase our confidence in you and in your goodness. Father, I pray that we might grow and mature in our faithfulness, learning how to run after Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, on his promises, so that the joy set before us would allow us to endure whatever it is that we might have to endure in this life, and that it would also prevent us from chasing sin that corrupts or weights that maybe they're not wrong by nature, but they're wrong for us because they slow us down in our obedience. I pray that you by your Spirit would guide us in this. We're all facing circumstances, so we need your help and your guidance, and we trust that you will. For you have promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And then you promise that at the end of the age, we'll get to be with you forever. So what joy we have before us, make us see it with the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.